Some places I've been, I don't know if I was those folks. I don't know if I'd want to go to heaven. Amen. If they're as miserable here as, I mean, if they'll be half, I guess you'd be double miserable over there because it's going to be a million times better than it is here. Amen. And some folks don't seem to enjoy church at all, but I'm glad to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. It's a privilege to be here this morning with you. I know, looking out across here, only one person in the whole building knows who I am. Amen. And that's not been that many years that I've known Brother Yeomans, but I'm glad to be here today, glad to have the opportunity. He told me, and I'm just going to confess, we were talking about that pride and all those things God hates. Well, one thing, amen, I'm just going to make confession this morning. Is that all right? Amen. Confession, we believe, is good for you. Well, this is very, very short notice. Amen. This time last week, Brother Yeomans didn't even know that I was coming, and I apologize for that. I've apologized to him over and over, but just to you good people here, I've come, just as he mentioned, to visit Brother and Sister Watson, kind of a real short emergency trip out here, had a space and time that I could do it, so I appreciate Brother Yeomans today giving me the opportunity to be here and to share with you a little bit from the Word of God and about what God's been doing, amen. And so now after the service today, I will never have to make that confession again. After the service, everybody will know me next time, amen. And so, but we're happy to be here. It's good to meet some friends back here today. Brother Gustavo, and then where's Fernando? He disappeared? Oh, went to Children's Church. Good. Amen. Met them before church today and got to practice up on my Spanish a little bit. Hallelujah. It's been a long time since we used our Spanish. My wife and I have been missionaries for many years. We lived for 12 years in Venezuela, in Caracas, Venezuela, in South America. And there we pioneered a holiness church up in the mountains, the slums around the capital city. And then toward the very end of our time of those 12 years in Venezuela, I began, and the Lord opened a door with Brother Billy Joe Watson, in fact. And that's why we're such dear friends. But he and I went to Panama together, in the northwest corner of Panama, amongst the Naso Indians. And long story, but God opened the door there. And over a period of a few years, the Lord was good and blessed, and a church was established and started. And then I never lived in Panama, though. My wife and I lived in Venezuela for the first, for 12 years. And then two of those years, we were still in Venezuela when the work in Panama was starting, as I would travel back and forth. And then a couple of more years after we left Venezuela that I continued going back and forth to Panama. But the Lord established the church there. Amen. And then, long story short, after we left Venezuela, though, let me get back to Venezuela. I remember when I left, I remember telling the Lord, I'm leaving, Lord, because you told me to. So I know I have to. So that's, I'll do what you told me to do. But how we informed the Lord of so many things, you know, that he just wasn't aware of, I'm sure. But I informed the Lord, but they'll never be a place in this world big enough, amen, to fill the empty spot in my heart. Because I remember the night, amen, many years ago when I was 17 years of age, and our church where I grew up in Oklahoma had two steps up on the platform and no little wall. I guess this is your altar bench. We would have altar benches out there, but we had two steps. And I remember the night, on a Wednesday night, that I crashed on that top step with my head up against the pulpit. And I remember boo-hooing and sobbing and crying. And when I got up from that altar, I knew God had called me to be a missionary. And amen. I knew, and I don't know, this part I don't know, I can't explain, but I knew from the beginning that it was to Venezuela that the Lord had called me. And so several years went by. I met, and then, of course, my wife, we married, and we continued ministry here in the States. Out here in the East in Virginia, and then down in Alabama together for a few years. And then I was working a job just waiting until the Lord opened the door. But when he opened that door, amen, to go to Venezuela, we made our way there. And then long story, amen, those 12 years elapsed, it seemed like so quickly, amen. And God did such wonderful things while we were there. But when I left Venezuela, what I was trying to tell you a moment ago was I told the Lord, I'll do it because you told me to. But, I informed the Lord that he messed up. And I remember trying to bargain with the Lord and tell him, Lord, it'd be a shame to spend 12 years of your life learning to speak Spanish and then go to some other place where they don't speak Spanish. So, it'd be in your best interest if you'd leave me in Latin America. Well, thank the Lord. He doesn't listen to our futile arguments. Amen. But the Lord had something different planned. Amen. And I did not see it. I could not understand it at the time. But the Lord gave me an open door in the land of India. And so I went the first time. man invited me, an Indian man invited me, and I said, okay, well, I'll pray about it. And I was serious. I was really going to pray about it, but I just wasn't in no hurry to pray about it, you know, because I was still thinking, Latin America somewhere, amen. But what I didn't know, a few days later, a second man gave me an invitation to the same place in India, and I'm thinking, Lord, I better really pray about this, amen. And so I did, and felt like it was the leading of the Lord, and so I made my way over to India for the first time, just a short trip, a few weeks long, and fell in love. And I remember when I came home on that plane, I remember telling the Lord, apologizing, asking forgiveness, amen, telling Him I was sorry about how that just a few years before that, when we left Venezuela, how I'd argued with Him and told Him that there'd never be a place big enough. But I found out, amen, just after just a few weeks in India, that there is a place big enough, amen, to fill any empty spot in your heart. Praise the Lord. Now, India is so different. It is just in every way. You know, people think Latin America is different, but it's really not. Amen. I mean, maybe if you went and you thought, well, brother, I didn't like what I ate one time. Well, that, you know, that's just one once in a while. Amen. But really, Latin America is a whole lot similar to U.S., you know, culture. I mean, we have some differences, but, and even though the language is different, you know, at least Spanish, at least you can sit down and grab a book and you can learn it. And this is a verb and that's a verb and this is a noun and that's a noun and you can put it all together. But when you go over to India, it is so incredibly different in every way. There's just no way to describe it. Amen. The land of India is about the size of the U.S. from the Mississippi eastward here to the coast. So it's not a real big country as far as land area. And yet they have almost four times the population of the entire United States crammed into just that little bit of land. They have 1.2 billion souls in the land of India. And with 1.2 billion people, you're never at a loss to find somebody that desperately needs the Lord. Amen. And I love to preach. I love to evangelize. I love, you know, telling people about Jesus. Latin America, you know, I enjoyed it there. But I tell you what, when I went to India, I mean, you can go. I don't even know where I'm at. Where am I? This is Wrightsville, Georgia, or whatever this is. Let's just say Dublin, because I remember passing through it. From Dublin Tifton or Albany or something like that, that far. You can just drive it short distance like that, and you can be in a different area, different group of people that speak an entirely different language. And, I mean, there's hundreds of different languages in the land of India. So everywhere you go, I mean, it's a different world, different customs, different language, different food, everything. And so when I went to India, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, how can anybody ever absorb all this? How can you ever get a hold of it? But I found out there was one thing in common with India and Venezuela and Panama and the U.S., and that is that people need Jesus. Amen. And the thing that they sometimes are stretching and reaching and pulling and grabbing for, amen, the things that they're pulling for in this life are not the things that they need, and they're not the things really that their soul wants, amen, but they're trying to find something to satisfy. But if you can tell them about Jesus, amen, 330 million different gods and goddesses in that land of India, and yet none of them, amen, have ever satisfied the longing of their soul. They demand blood, they demand sacrifice, they demand that you throw your baby in the Ganges River, they demand all of those things, that gold be brought, amen, into their temples, and yet to tell them, amen, for about half of the people in India, about 50% of them, that you'll run into have never even heard the name of Jesus. And when you can tell those folks, amen, here's the one true God. He never demanded that you sacrifice. He never demanded your blood. He never demanded gold and silver, but rather He came. He gave His life. He gave Himself, amen, for your soul. He came to give you the riches of eternal life. Praise the Lord. And you know, and you tell them, and people say, oh, Brother Akers, you know, you people over here, you missionaries, you just get thousands of people get saved. And it's just not that way here in America. It ain't that way in anywhere I've ever been. I've never seen. I mean, I've had hundreds and hundreds come to the altar, but just because people come to the altar, that doesn't mean they're really getting saved. Amen. I mean, there is a difference between, you know, just starting to go to church and getting truly born again by the Spirit of God. But I tell you, when you stay with them and when you preach to them and you teach them and you train them, it's like you can see it one day when suddenly just the light of the Holy Ghost comes on in their eyes, and it's like they suddenly suddenly they got it. I mean, 330 million gods that even they can't even fathom and understand. And yet when you tell them about the one true God, when the Spirit of the Lord touches their heart, it's like suddenly it comes, it makes sense. Suddenly, amen, everything that is totally contrary to their culture, to everything they've ever known, and yet God speaks and works and makes a change in those hearts and those lives. So I know I don't have much time. I could go on all, I'm sure I could go all day, amen. I mean, I'd be by myself probably because you got dinner back there, but maybe Seth would stick around for a little longer to hear another. No, he wants to go eat too. He's done. He showed me by his facial features there. Amen. But so I know I need to hurry, but I don't, and I didn't come here just to tell you about missions. Amen. I want to preach to you here for a few minutes, but just want you to know, amen. You know, some people say, oh, poor missionary, we feel sorry for you, Brother Akers. You don't need to feel sorry for me. I love what I'm doing. I love being able to sit down. Amen. Now, I'm an old man, Seth, and I even when I was little, I remember I was in kindergarten. We'd sit out on the playground, you know, and you'd sit cross-legged, you know, and everything, try to play games and stuff. I never could do that even when I was a little bitty kid. I just so stiff-jointed, I can't. But I'm telling you what, I'm learning how to sit cross-legged. It took me 40-some years, but I'm finally learning how to do it. And to just sit on the ground with those people and just to tell them, amen, about the message of Jesus. Hallelujah. What a wonderful privilege it is to know the goodness of the Lord. Now, I hadn't been there very long, though, before I realized, although I like going to the villages, I like telling those people that have never heard the name of Jesus. I mean, that's what really thrills my heart, if you will allow me to say that. But what I found out very early in my time in India is that one of the greatest needs there is for training of pastors. Now, in 1.2 billion people, and 80-something percent of them are Hindus. About 12 to 15% of them are Muslims. And then, you know, there's 3 or 4% of them that are Buddhist. And then there's less than half of a percent that are Christians. And when I say half of a percent of Christians, that's including Catholics, Anglicans, that's including every kind of name brand you can imagine put in there. And so how many of them are really saved? I mean, you're talking about little, you know, a speck in the middle of 1.2 billion souls. But of those churches that are there and of those pastors, I learned very quickly that those men understand very little about the things of God. And you say, well, brother, how can I be a pastor? Well, I'm not even going to try to begin to explain that. You know, there is such a thing as just cultural Christianity. You know what I mean? I mean, great, 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 great grandpa, he was a Christian, so to speak. And so, you know, in those countries, whatever you're born, whatever kind of family you're born into, they think that that's what you are, you know, whether it's Hindu, Muslim, or Christian or whatever. And those churches that are there, you know, are oftentimes filled, but they're filled with people that probably the most part are not even saved, don't even know. I've had pastors, tell me after I would spend a solid week, you know, from 8 in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon, a solid week teaching them about just salvation all week long. I've had pastors say, brother, we never did know what it meant to be born again. You know, and so however that happens, I'm not even going to try to explain to you. But that's the condition that I found there in India. And I realized a long time ago that while I like to run out and preach and you know, out in the villages and all of that, one of the greatest investments I could make with my feeble abilities and many numerous inabilities is to sit down with those pastors and to train them and teach them, because when they understand, when they get a hold of God's word, then they will go. They're not afraid. I mean, they're even in the condition they're in. I mean, they've been beaten, they've been mobbed, they've been stoned, many of those pastors, churches burned down, things like that happen all the time over there in India. And so if you can just get the message and get an understanding in their hearts with the power of the Holy Ghost, amen, they will go and they will win their people for the Lord. And so I began to train pastors and began to spend a week here with a group of pastors and go to another city and spend a week over there in another city and do that in various places. But I realized if we could not only just give these pastors 1 week, but if I could extend this period of time and train them, over a longer stretch of time in many different subjects, not just salvation, but many of the basic doctrines of God's Word, what a difference it would make. make? Well, so I began a year ago and started out and had 5 different weeks of classes with the same group of pastors. We started with 65 pastors and would teach them a week, and then they'd go home for 2 months to their villages and their towns and their churches and preach and work in the fields, and then come back and do another week of training, and then send them home for 2 more months. And so did that throughout the course of last year. And in February of this year, we had our first class, if you'll let me call it that, of pastors. We had 53 out of those 65 that stayed with us the whole time, came back for all those 5 different weeks of training. And we had 53 men that graduated, praise the Lord. And I was excited. And I just got back a few days ago. And it's been almost... anyway, a little bit, about a week and a half ago that I got back, and we just started our second year of these extended class periods like that. And we started out, we had 114 men that came and showed up. And you know, the 65 that we started with last year, those were mostly just my translator and the contacts and the friends and the, you know, the brethren that he knows. But many of these 114 that have started this year now are the friends of these pastors. They've gone even to other states. We now have 3 different states represented of these men that are coming. 20 men came from the state of Chhattisgarh, which is one of the states in India that's going through a lot of persecution in the last few years. And the Lord's just helping, and their hearts are growing. One thing I learned, and I'll quit with this, but one thing I learned in the course of this extended period of classes, several weeks of classes with the same group, I found out that not only do those men want to know the truths of God's Word, but as they came together, and you'll have to understand, these men are coming from every imaginable name brand. Some of the men that were pastors had just been saved literally a year or so. They'd come out, gotten saved out of a Catholic church, and they'd gotten saved and come out, of course. And so how they ended up as pastors so quickly, I don't understand. But anyway, they were. But we got with those men, and some of them are Anglicans, some of them, I mean, Presbyterians, Baptists, many of them are Baptists and Pentecostals, but brought these men together and began to teach them. And now most of them, the biggest majority of all of that group, have all had the baptism in the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They've had that experience, but because the groups and the places and every circles that they come from don't believe in it, and certainly don't back them up, don't encourage them in those things, you know, they just kind of felt like, well, you know, maybe I got this weird experience or something. But as we were able to teach and train them about the truths of God's Word, amen, and see what God did, not only did they, of course, appreciate what they learned, but I began to see a sense of fellowship growing amongst these men. And when we ended, amen, in February, they were so excited. We had a big graduation ceremony, you know, got these caps and gowns for them. And those guys, most of them, see, have never been to school more than just a year or two in their life. And so barely can read, some of them. And so they've never graduated from anything. Boy, and you put them in that black... We probably had a pride problem, brother. Hey, man, we'll just admit that. Amen. But some of them did. They were so proud of themselves, you know, to get a graduate from something. But anyway, they were sad. And I thought, brethren, we've gone to a lot of trouble to do this big graduation ceremony. We had a big day together and preaching and encouraging them. Well, what they were sad about was that they were afraid that since their training time was coming to an end, that then they just go back home to their villages and be alone again. But what they wanted to do, they said, brother, they call me Charles over there. It's more of an English-sounding name, and that's what they like, British English. But they say, brother Charles, they said, we need to come together again and again. And so what we've done now, starting with this second group of ministers, after I teach them all week long, Monday through Friday, then on Saturday they remain, and then the previous guys come back, amen. And we had our first all-day fellowship meeting here just a couple weeks ago, and what a wonderful time we had in the presence of the Lord. As these men now not only know the truth, as I said, but they're beginning to realize and see that God has a much bigger group of faithful men, amen. They've always thought they were alone by themselves, but now they realize that the kingdom of God is bigger than they could have ever imagined. So I appreciate your prayers, amen, and I need to hurry on. You didn't tell me, brother, what time you normally quit.
Go ahead.
That still didn't tell me. Amen. But anyway, I'll just watch your son, and he'll tell me what the daddy won't tell me, probably. Praise the Lord. Amen. You're already looking bored, son. I'm in trouble already. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 4? Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I want to say, you know, I always get nervous when the pastor or the preacher gets up and before he preaches, he says, I want to apologize about my message. I'm thinking, brother, just go preach that thing. Amen. Don't apologize for it if it's the truth, you know. Well, I'm going to apologize before I preach today. Amen. I don't know what this is going to sound like. This is just what God gave me. You know, sometimes God gave me something and so I preach it. Praise the Lord. And then sometimes God gave it to me, so I preached it anyway. And then sometimes you say, whew, the Lord gave it to me, so I'm just going to preach it as it is. Amen. Well, this is one of those days, I feel like. Amen. And what I'm meaning by it seems like, and I've argued with the Lord, and I've tried to tell Him, Lord, I don't even know if this makes sense. Amen. I don't know what, so I don't know. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you came from today. There may only be one preacher in the house besides myself, maybe just your pastor, maybe the only preacher. This sounds like I'm preaching to preachers. Amen. But I don't think so. I believe it applies to everybody that is a child of God. Hallelujah. How many of you are children of God? I mean, saved, born again. Amen. All right. Well, then this is for everybody. Let's look here in Acts chapter number 4. Would you mind standing this morning as we read the word here? A very just a conglomeration, really, of scriptures here. It just doesn't seem like it's really a story that slowly unfolds, but I think you'll see it. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence here that I've felt in Sunday school and in this time of worship that we've had. But Lord, we need you now in a special way. I ask you, God, to touch the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl that's in this house right now. Lord, direct my words, I pray, God. What I do not know, what I cannot foresee, what may be hidden from my eyes, I pray, God, that you would speak and you would get a hold of somebody's heart by the Holy Ghost today and that you would work in their lives, Lord, and share with us, Father, from the Spirit of God directly to the bottom of our soul, what we need to know so that we might change and be more like you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Now, as I said again, and this is all I'll say about it, this may seem like at first, and I'm preaching to preachers. Amen. But I'm not. I'm preaching to you. Amen. Whoever you are, whatever position you are, amen, God wants to speak to your heart. And I know it's late, and if you need to go, some of you may have to slip out. That's, I understand. Amen. There'll be no problem about that. And I guess I better turn on the microphone there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this passage of Scripture that I read to you, as I said, it just kind of grabs the middle of the story. You know, chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, and we see as 3,000 people got saved, and then we see it go on, and it's growing, you know, and here, and after a little bit after that, then there was, you know, some more thousands, and pretty soon, I think right now, or 5,000 and 3,000, so now we're up to 8,000, at least 8,120, because we know we already had 120 up in the upper room. So the church is growing, and it looks like things are really moving in the right direction. Amen. But this, it seemed like here a while back, God just really dealt with my heart. In fact, when I was back in India here a couple of weeks ago, that God just really dealt with my heart about this passage of Scripture. And I haven't preached on it. I don't know what for sure what it was for. I didn't know what God was trying to show me. Amen. So I'll watch today and see what He's trying to tell you, and I'll take my clue. Amen. From that. Amen. But brother and sister, did you see the story? Now everybody's getting saved and the church is growing. And we've got people here from all these different nations, you know, the Parthians, the Medes, and the Greeks. We got folks, Jewish people from all over that part of the world that have gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. They were there, they heard them speak in other tongues with their own ears. They said, we heard them speak in Greek, we heard them speak in the language of the Arabic, of the Egyptians. We heard them speaking this. We heard them speaking that. I mean, they heard it in their own languages. Amen. And so it was noised abroad. People got saved. 3,000 people got saved. 5,000 people got saved. The church is suddenly no longer just 120, but now it is several thousand people, and it continues to grow day by day as the Spirit gives them utterance, or as the Spirit blesses them and brings people in. Amen. But brother and sister, what I saw here was something that jumped out at me, and that was that as the church grew, amen, here we are in the day of Pentecost, or just a few days after the day of Pentecost. Here we are close to the beginning, you might say, the birth or the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Here we are at the beginning of church history, because the book of Acts is the history of the church. Amen. And it's the only book of the New Testament that has no end, because you and I, amen, are still penning, hallelujah, additional chapters about what God is doing in the life of the church today. But brother, we came to this event. Amen. How many of you know? And some of you scared to death. You already think here, you know, missionary came. He's going to preach on money. Amen. Probably the pastor back here is a little nervous. I see him. He's wadding up that handkerchief. He said he don't know what I'm going to say. Amen. Well, you can rest at ease. I'm not asking for an offering. I'm not preaching about money. But what I do need to show you is, amen, that what these men were dealing with was something incredible and unknown to them and their experience. Amen. Here's a group of just a handful, 12 men. I mean, if I, brother, I'd be worried about how to take care of 120. Amen. Much less, amen, 8,120. But brother, those men of God, thank the Lord, had an experience of the Lord in their heart. Amen. And they were ready. They were willing. Whatever God did, they were willing to see it through to the end. Amen. But here, what has happened now, these thousands of people are coming. I told you they're from other countries. The biggest majority, in fact, are probably not Jews from Jerusalem. The biggest majority of them are from these other countries. Amen. And so they can't go home, man. And if you, can we use our imagination? Is that all right with you, brother? Amen. If you'll let me use my imagination today, and I got a real big one, Seth. Amen. Probably bigger than yours, so I'll be careful not get out of hand with it. Amen. But I can just imagine these men as they were, these men and women, and as they got saved, I can see them coming up to the apostles and saying, Brother Peter, I don't know. I mean, I just appreciate what Jesus has done for me. And I mean, He just blessed my heart and all. If I go home, I mean, they worship other gods back there. And if I go home, there's nothing but the synagogue and the rabbi at the synagogue. He doesn't understand about this Jesus thing. And I don't know what to do about it. And Brother James, would you please, pray for me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm afraid to leave here. And those disciples must have gotten together. And they must have shared. Now, I know this is my imagination, but you just follow with me, if you will. Amen. Those disciples must have prayed through about it, and they began to tell them, all right, boys, here's the thing now. Amen. You can't go home right now until we can teach you more. You can't turn around and go back until we can instruct you a little better in the things of the Lord, because they knew if the new Christians went home in the condition they were in, they would probably end up going right back where they started from, or worse. Amen. And so they began to stay around. Amen. How many of you like fellowship meetings? Raise your hand. How many of you, except the pastor, like the camp meeting that's coming up next week? Amen. Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be with all those people? How many of you say praise the Lord? Men are the only ones saying praise the Lord. You women are saying, Brother Edgar, we gotta cook for them folks. Amen. I mean, we gotta serve. Amen. We gotta wash them dishes. We gotta do all this kind of stuff here. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who buys the food, brother? Amen. Do you buy all the food just yourself, by yourself? Surely, why not, brother? I mean, don't you make a living? Amen. I mean, why can't you feed? How many people y'all got there? 200 or 300? 400? I don't know, whatever you got. Amen. I mean, anybody here want to volunteer to buy the food just for the first day? Monday. Let's just, who's going to volunteer for Monday? Anybody want to go Monday? Who wants to give? Tuesday. She'll buy Tuesday. Anybody want to go Wednesday? Anybody here? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what we've got. We've got thousands and thousands of new believers coming from, they come from all over. They don't have anywhere to live. They don't have anywhere to eat. They don't have any jobs there. They don't have any way of making money. I mean, I'm sure they brought a little bit of money in their pocket, but hey man, it doesn't take very many times of eating out before suddenly the money is gone. And what are you going to do? Hey man, and it wasn't long until, as the Bible I read to you there, that somebody just comes and said, Brother, I tell you what, Brother James, was you James or was you James? You was Peter. All right. Brother James, hey man, broken arm. I can't
understand that. Wrong hand. Amen. But anyway, Brother James, I tell you here, I just don't say nothing about it, brother. But I felt like God wanted me to give this to you. And yeah, I trust you, brethren. You're good, brethren. I know you'll do the will of the Lord. Take care of them, folks. Help them out. I know they got a lot of needs. Some local Christian gave, amen, and said, look here. After a while, I mean, Brother James said, woo, hallelujah. And then he counted and he thought, ooh, oh me, what will I do now? Because there's thousands of these people. And somebody else come up and said, Brother Philip, amen, just wanted to give a little something. And I'd say all of those, amen, Brother Peter here, being the loudmouth that he is, amen, like Peter, amen. But Brother Peter being a loudmouth, he probably said, Brother, what's your name? Brother Michael, bless God, I was praying. I feel like you need to take 25 people home with you tonight. Amen. Can you feed 25 people? And he says, oh, Brother Michael loves the Lord. He said, oh, yes, Brother Peter, I can do that. And his wife says, ooh, honey, I don't have nothing to fix at the house. Amen. And I haven't cleaned the house. Did you clean the house before you came today? I hope so. Because we're going to, this side right here, we're all going home with you today. Is that all right? Amen. Now, y'all's laughing, and I'm not trying to be silly. I'm trying to make this where you can understand. Do you see what is unfolding here? Do you realize the catastrophe, amen, human catastrophe that is happening here? And it's all because so many people were getting saved. Now, I thought if the Lord come by, I thought it was going to solve our problems. Didn't you, brother? Amen. I mean, you know, when I got saved, they told me, praise the Lord, everything's going to get better. Well, it has, but except, you know, I've had a lot of problems. And they had problems too. In fact, their problems are a whole lot more severe than your and my problems today. At least up until today, I'll say it that way. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen. But brother, all they knew how to do was begin to try to put a few here, cram a few there, poke a few folks in over here. Amen. Feed a little bit. Amen. What you got? You got some bread at your house, James? Can you bring that stuff? Peter, you got, well, they probably didn't eat ham sandwiches, I guess. But anyway, whatever the Jews would have eaten. You got some beef sandwiches? Amen. Can you get some sliced beef, brother Peter? And we'll put it on James's bread there and we'll make him some sandwiches or something like that. And brother, it kept going, and that wasn't enough. And then it went so far, amen, until somebody rose up and God burdened their heart and they sold their property. They sold some extra property they had and they brought in a bigger bag of money and said, Brother James, Brother Peter, Brother Philip, would you guys take care of this and use it for the kingdom of God? And another one did it, and another one did it. Now, brother, I want you to know, and then this is my imagination, but I don't think these were the men from other countries that were doing this, because, you know, you ain't got Western Union to wire money home. They didn't send a telegram over to their home to Cyprus and say, honey, please sell the property in a house and move out in the street and send me the money by Western Union and I'm going to give it to the apostles. They did not do that. This was the local people in the local city of Jerusalem. Are you following what I'm saying now? Amen. Don't jump ahead of me now because you'll think I'm trying to tell you to do the same. I'm not right now. Amen. Just wait a little while before you jump to that conclusion. But brother and sister, what I'm trying to tell you is those men and women learned, the first generation learned, that if the kingdom of God is ever going to go, if it's ever going to take off, if it's ever going to grow, it is going to require absolute 100% total sacrifice from the first generation Christians. Amen. Now, I don't have time and don't want to take any more time to go there, but if we could go a little bit further into the book of Acts, y'all remember the Apostle Paul, he was on his way back home and he made his way through several churches. Ephesus, stopped at Ephesus and did a bunch of things. But he was on his way going back from one of his missionary journeys. And where was he wanting to go? Where did he want to get to before Pentecost? Who remembers that? Sunday school teacher? Where was he trying to get to? He said, I gotta be where? By Pentecost. He said, I gotta be in Jerusalem. Do y'all remember that? Amen. And we think, oh, praise the Lord, he's having a big fellowship meeting or something. So he just wanted to show up in Jerusalem. No, sir. What the Apostle Paul had, he had an offering in his hands. Do you remember that? Amen. That some of the missionary churches, amen, can you imagine now, brother, if Panamanian churches started taking up money and sending them to us here in America? Amen. I mean, wouldn't that be a deal? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Wouldn't that be something? Amen. But you know why? It's because those people were so grateful for what God had done for them. They had heard, amen, of the sacrifice of the people at home. They had found out what people back, amen, in Jerusalem had done. They heard Sakia. Help me. No rain, Sakia. Brother, help me. Huh? Drought. Yes, thank you. A drought. Amen. They had heard that a drought had come. Amen. To Jerusalem. That people were hungry. That people were poor. That the church, the original, the mother church in Jerusalem, that it was in trouble financially. And they said, we want to do something to help them. Amen. For how they have helped us over the years. Brother Paul took that offering and he went as quick, well, not as quick as he could, but as quick as the Spirit of God would let him. Amen. He ran back home to Jerusalem because he wanted to give them a blessing and to help them in their time of need. What I'm trying to tell you today, and I'm trying to wrap it up now, brother and sister, I want you to know, I believe with all of my heart that we're living in a day that is just as critical as the day of Pentecost was. Amen. If we do not get a move of the Holy Ghost in your heart and in mine and our children and our neighbors and the other churches, if we do not have a revival, brother, the church is never going to make it. Amen. Yes, God will have a remnant, I know. Yes, God will have somebody, amen, that will be faithful. But I'm telling you today, brother, we need a move of God. Praise the Lord. And the reason we need it, not only so we'll make it to heaven ourselves, but brother, this rest of this world is still lost and undone. Amen. There's too many millions and millions and millions that are without hope and without help. Amen. And if you and I do not have a move of God in our hearts, we're never going to be able to reach them with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, and I'm trying to quit. Y'all pray for me. Help me. I don't like lying to you. I'm not lying to you. I really am trying to quit this. But brother, I'm telling you what. Amen. I believe we're living in the last days before the coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to talk, amen, eschatology or nothing like that with anybody. And I ain't giving you my opinion except to say that I believe, amen, we are living in the last days, praise God, before Jesus comes. But brother, while there is a space of time, there is such a work that needs to be done around this world. And I'm not just talking about missionary stuff over yonder. I'm talking about right here in our neighborhoods, in our hamlets, in our villages, our towns, our cities, our counties, amen. And brother, if we do not realize what the disciples learned from day one, that the only way, amen, for our generation to reach this world around us is if we come to the place that we realize we are no longer our own, amen. We are not here for our own selves. We're not here alive on planet Earth to bring pleasure to our own selves. We're not here just to build a bigger house, have a better family, bigger, a nice newer pickup truck. But brother, we are here, amen, and it is time for the church of Jesus to arise and say, by the grace of God, I'm willing to do what the apostles did. I'm willing to sacrifice everything so that my generation can know of the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know, brother, I know I'm more touchy about this than you are. God help me. I know it sounds like I'm telling you, you need to go sell your house and send it to missionaries. I'm not talking about that. But brother, I'm talking about our advancement in our positions. I'm talking about our bigger jobs, better jobs, newer and more stuff and junk and whatever. Amen. All it does is it saves it up for the next yard sale we're going to have to get rid of the stuff that we never needed in the first place. Amen. And I'm telling you that the church of Jesus Christ today needs to get touched by the same Spirit of God from that day on the day of Pentecost and come to the realization that by the help of God, I'm going to not worry. I'm not going to concern myself about just trying to make my life more comfortable. But my goal, my one purpose in this world is going to be to try to tell somebody about Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How many of y'all believe that? Let me ask that again. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How many of you are actively doing that? Brother Akers, I'm not called to go to India. I'm not talking about that. How many of you folks go to Walmart? We have not managed to get to all the world with the gospel. So God, I think in these last days, has had to turn around and send half the world to us. You can't go to any Walmart in America, at least none of them I've ever been to. You can't go in no Walmart that I know of, Brother Jim, without everywhere you turn, every aisle you look down, it's some different clothing from some other country. It's some accent from some faraway place. It's somebody that speaks Spanish. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm forgetting my Spanish. Y'all need to pray for me. Amen. I'm losing that stuff. I haven't spoken it in so long. Amen. But, brother, wherever you go in Walmart, there's people from all over this world. And even if they are right here from, I don't know what county you're in. Amen. Johnston County. Even if they are all Johnston County natives, that's all right with me. It don't matter. Amen. Even y'all speak with an accent. Just ask me. I think so. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. Brother, I'm telling you today that the church of Jesus Christ needs to awaken itself. Amen. I ain't preaching about faraway missions. I'm just telling you who is right here in our cities and in our counties. I'm telling you who is right around us and what are we doing. Brother, it wasn't so long ago, and I ain't going to tell you where, even what state of the union I was in. It wasn't very long ago. Amen. Early in this year that I was preaching somewhere here in America. And after I got done preaching, I went home and you know, pride issues. We want to be careful about this. I'm not saying, praise God, Brother Chuck, you really preached good today. Man, you did a fine job. I'm not saying that. I never hardly ever feel like that. Amen. Sometimes I, you know, the devil sticks his old head up and I get some dumb idea like that. But the Lord, he deflates my bubbles real quick usually. But I went home that night after preaching, and I really did, Brother Yeomans. I felt like, you know, the Lord helped us. Boy, I tell you what, God really anointed me tonight. I really preached to them people. Not, you know, bless God, I preached to them people. I don't mean that. I'm saying the Lord helped me to minister to them people. I preached about the need for soul winning. You know, forget missionary stuff. No missionary stories today. I'm not telling you nothing else about India, nothing about Venezuela, nothing about Panama. Just no missionary stories at all. But I preached to them about the need to go out and knock on doors and win souls. And after church, while my bubble still had a little bit of air in it, the pastor himself came to me. And I understand. I submit to the pastor when I'm in a man's pulpit. I realize he's God's man there. I'm just there filling in. So I want to be real careful. If you want to do the same thing, that's fine. But I had no more than hardly gotten from the church to where I was staying that night when the pastor rebuked me about preaching to his people about the need and the importance of winning souls. Now, I didn't say nothing. I didn't say, you know, bless God, y'all need to have a program around here and grow the church. I don't even believe in that garbage. Amen. All I did was preach to them how it was their duty to go out and win their neighbors for Jesus. And somebody felt uncomfortable about that. Amen. Now, brother and sister, what I'm trying to tell you today is, amen, I'm trying to make this as non-missionary as I can and just tell you that if you are not winning souls in your neighborhood, forget about the world, in your land, in your nation, then you are not pleasing God and you're not doing the will of the Lord. I love camp meetings. I love fellowship meetings. I love to just go and visit churches. I love to just sit. And as a missionary, praise the Lord, trust me, I like to hear somebody else preach. I get tired of hearing me preach. I can tell you that for sure. But brother and sister, there's one thing that I have missed, and I cannot seem to find it, amen, in most of the places that we go around, and that is people that just have a burden and a vision for souls in their community. Prayer request time, and I don't think y'all had one today, so I'm safe in saying this here. Prayer request time, it's, Lord, bless me, brother. Brother, pray for me. Brother, my son. Oh, brother, my daughter. Oh, my mama. And I praise the Lord, pray for your mama and your brother and your sons and your daughters and all that stuff. I understand that. I do it all the time myself. But what I'm telling you is, where is the burden? Where are the days when we could not get up out of the altars without somehow crying and sobbing and saying, Brother Yeomans, you got to pray for me. I ain't doing nothing. I ain't getting nothing done for God. I don't seem like I'm reaching anybody. What has happened? Now, I had a long way to drive. I drove from Tifton this morning. Get here is a lot farther than I thought. I should have thought of that before I done that. Amen. But anyway, I had a long way, and man, I made it just wonderful. Everywhere I went, just perfect. Except right down here at Lubbock Road, I missed that thing, and I went about a mile past it before I kind of woke up, you know, and got to thinking, whoa, something ain't right. I came around, turned back, and got started, and I thought, well, okay, I praise the Lord, this is the right road. I'm on the right road. Zoom! And as I passed by, what was it, Bruton or Stone? Yeah, Stone Road or whatever this is. After I passed Stone Church Road or whatever this thing is called. After I pass it, I'm thinking, praise the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. That was the one I needed. So I stopped, turned it around, came back, got on the right road. Now, just from the end of Lubbock Road, where I kind of had to refigure my bearings, if you'll just, we'll just start there. Forget Tifton, forget Dublin and all them other places. Just start right down here. I failed to count because I was trying to watch where I was going. But how many houses are between whatever that was, 26 or 27, and Lovett Road corner there? How many houses are there just on the left side of the road? I guess that would be the north side. How many houses on the north side of the road from Lovett corner down there to here? Anybody know? Let me ask you, how many houses from your house to the church, how many houses do you pass? Have you ever counted? Sister? Brother? From wherever you live, wherever your house is to here, how many houses did you pass on your way to church this morning? I'm not being critical. I didn't even count from Lovett Road either. So I failed in that duty myself. But let me ask you, between your house and the church, if there's 10 or if there's 1 or if there's 100, depending on how far you drive, how many of those houses have you ever stopped at and knocked on the door and said, "Ma'am, I want to invite you and your family to church." And before she can slam the door, say, "Nope, ain't coming. Ma'am, if you're not interested in coming, can me and my wife stop by here and pick up your children and take them to Sunday school so that they can hear?" Brother and sister, I'm telling you, we're at that place and time. I believe, this is just my opinion now, but I believe we're at that place and time, historically speaking and prophetically speaking, in which what we have done is going to end very soon. And all that we have not done is going to be forever out of our reach. You need to be concerned about your family, your children, your husband, your wife, your parents, all of those things. I know that. But what about everybody else that doesn't know that live on these Johnston County roads just like you do? Who? Will you recognize your neighbors when they roll past you and me as we stand at a distance and God judges the lost one by one by one? Do you think you'll elbow your husband and say, "Oh, honey, that's so-and-so. Remember, they live down there a mile down and to the left a quarter mile." Will you recognize your neighbors? If you will. If you won't, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But if you will recognize them, and I believe you will, how are we going to be able to bear it in that day when we realize that's so-and-so? And I never spoke to her about Jesus. There's the guy that I worked with, man, for 30 years, and I never told him about Jesus. There's those kids from that divorced couple that just right down the road from us, and we never asked the mama if we could even take them to Sunday school and to the house of God. I know it sounds like a very hard, mean thing. And I wish to God you could forget I'm a missionary. Because I never want you to think, "Well, Brother Eggers is a missionary and he thinks, you know, bless God, he can get up there and rebuke us." I am not doing it. I'm rebuking myself as well. But brother, the early church realized that the only way to win the world and get the church started would be as if they, those men and women at Jerusalem, made total 100% sacrifice and counted it as their sole duty in life to get this gospel to the world. If there's any way we're going to shore up the church that remains, and if certainly if we're going to see it expand at all in these last moments before Jesus comes, we're going to have to come back to that same willingness to sacrifice everything that we have. Our free time, our pleasure, our enjoyment, our goals, and our dreams in life, we will have to sacrifice them if we're going to see the message taken to every soul. In Jesus' name, I pray that you speak to our hearts today, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Thank you for Brother Yeomans and this good church here. I can tell, Lord, several that I've spoken to already, just the few that I've met before church, I can tell there's some fine people here. I pray that you'd bless them, Lord. Be with them. Reward them for their service and their sacrifice. But Father, I'm asking you too, if you somehow wouldn't show mercy one more time in these last hours to us, to me, and to this church, and stir us from our slumber. Awaken us from our lethargy, Lord. Stir our hearts. And help us to see, Lord, that for so long we've gone without real sacrifice that now it hurts to even think about what it might require before Jesus comes to get the gospel to the whole world. I pray, Father, that you would help us to change our values. Help us, Lord, to go back and appraise all over again what it really matters in this life so that we might serve you faithfully. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Is it all right to call him to prayer? Amen. Church, I want to ask you this morning, don't raise your hands, but I want you to answer the question in your heart. How many of you in this building right here today have been racking your brain and you honestly don't even know if you've ever stopped at any of the houses between your house and this church? Do not raise your hand. Maybe you, well, I stopped at so-and-so's once, you know, to ask about the lawnmower that was for sale in the front yard. But even on those occasions, did you ever really bring up the message of the gospel? Honestly answer that question. And then you can raise your hand for this one. How many of you would raise a hand and say, "Preacher, I want God to get a hold of my heart. I want Him to realign my priorities because I want to be of service in this last generation while there's still chance and opportunity." I'd like to invite you to come. I don't know how your custom is on Sunday mornings, but if you would, please come. And let's spend some time, amen, around these altars. And focus, try to focus, brothers and sisters, on what we've talked about today, about your need, about my need to be soul winners in this community and this land all around us. Father, I praise you this morning. I thank you for your mercy. Amen. Thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would help us be with Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.